Praise the Lord. Welcome to the series that I have titled, Jesus, hashtag no filter. We are looking this summer, we've declared it the summer of Jesus, and we are looking deep into the scriptures, the stories of scripture that define who Jesus really was, what he really said, and how he really acted, because we are living in a generation that is trying desperately to make Jesus in their image, when the Bible only had one purpose, and that was for us to conform to God in his image. So we're the kind of church, we call ourselves that church, that we don't skip pages even when they're difficult ones, even when the stories are not lining up with the way society tells us that they should. We're going to be confrontational. We're going to get a little bit in your face. I know that this starts the week, as you can look around and see. This begins the week where a lot of people start taking vacations and the crowds are sometimes light because people are out of town. 17 people's gone 1 week. Those 17 come back and then 14 are gone the next week. And it's like that until Labor Day. But also there's some folks that will be skipping church because they don't want to be confronted, and they don't want to have something put in their lap that they have to deal with. See, when you're confronted with truth, by the way, this is not my sermon. All this is free. You're not even paying me for this. When you're confronted with truth, you only have two options. One is that you conform to that truth and change who you are to match what that truth says to you. And the other is you walk away from that truth. We'll find some stories as we go through this series. We'll find some stories of when people did that very thing. When confronted with truth, they told Jesus, that's too hard. And they walked away. Sometimes they walk away sorrowful. Sometimes they walked away belligerent. But I don't want to be one that walks away from Jesus. I believe that we are called in this generation because there's a purpose and a design for each one of us. And I happen to be one of those voices in the wilderness that's still willing to stand for what is right and what is wrong. And there's a lot of mealy-mouthed, yellow-backed preachers that stand in pulpits today and conform to society and tell everybody how great they are, and they give inspirational talks, and they have much bigger crowds than I ever will draw. But I ain't that guy. And this is not that church. We're confrontational. Because I know this. You won't change your eating habits until you can't fit into nothing in your closet. You won't exercise until the doctor tells you you've got months to live if you don't get some exercise. You won't change the way you talk to your spouse until they pack their bags and said, I'm leaving if you don't change. Because we don't like the change. We like things the way they are. And it's the same way with God. Sometimes he gives us what he gives us because he knows it's good medicine. Pastor, why are you saying all this? Because this morning's going to be tough. That's why. I've got something I want to share with you this morning. And you're going to say, but this ain't about Jesus. We'll get there. We'll get there. The story that we're going to share is found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and Luke's Gospel chapter 4. There's not a lot of stories in your Bible that is found in three or four of the Gospels. This story happens to be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We are going to open up this morning in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, one more time to stand for the reading of the word. Matthew 4, and then we're going to jump to Luke 4 before you're seated. This is a story that you are very familiar with. It's a story I've preached many times, but I've never preached what I'm going to preach this morning. I've never shared. God's never given me the revelation as such as he has this time. I love it when he sends new messages through old scriptures to me. There's not a scripture in your Bible that I haven't read multiple times. I've read through my Bible from cover to cover many, many times through the course of my life, but sometimes he just takes me back to something I thought I knew everything about and then shows me who he is and who I am. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Stop right there. That's a good thing. It's good to be led by the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. Except he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What does verse 1 call him? The devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Somebody say that again. Yeah, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Some of you hungry after 40 minutes. Jesus went 40 days. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, notice in verse 1 he was called the devil. In verse 3 he's called the tempter. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I'm going to finish this same story, but we're going to finish it from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Do you see how powerful the devil is? Do you see how he can show you stuff? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. The devil is powerful, and we don't give him enough credit sometimes. We give him too much credit other times, but I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said. Why? Because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil took him up to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, that's the second time he's asked him, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, this goes all the way back to the book of Psalms, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they shall hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Again, not only is the devil powerful, but do you know the devil knows the Bible? He loves to quote the word. He just don't love to quote the whole word. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, stop right there. How many of you believe that when something's finished, it's finished? It is, except when it's not. Notice it says, when the devil was finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. And you are, but please don't pretend that that victory is forever. He left him. When he was done, Jesus won this time. But he left him so he could come back when things got a little more in his favor. I'm going to talk to you this morning from the subject of tricks and temptations. I almost called this sermon, Silly Christian, Tricks Are for Kids. So with that thought, why don't you, as you take your seat, tell three or four people, tricks are for kids. Will you do that? Tricks are for kids. The more mature you get, the less tricked you should become. I'm going to say that again. The more mature you get, the less acceptable you should be to the devil's tricks. The stuff he tripped you up on last year should not be the same stuff you're tripping over now. You should be growing in your faith. You should be maturing. So, and we've talked in this series up to this point how Jesus is the most misunderstood figure in history. But this morning, I'm going to look at somebody else that is not only misunderstood, but unfortunately, he is downright ignored. And in a lot of places in the world today, he is assumed to be an imaginary figure. I cannot tell you the story of Jesus this summer without giving a proper discussion to the one who opposes everything Jesus stands for. Everything Jesus has, Satan has a counterfeit to it. Everything Jesus does, Satan has a counterfeit action to come against it. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul that we should not be ignorant
of the devil's devices. And unfortunately, in this generation, that's exactly what a lot of folks are. We already discussed what happens 2 weeks ago. We discussed what happens when the devil comes to church. But it surprise you to know that there are churches today that don't even believe the devil is real. Do you believe the devil is real? Am I in the right church this morning? Jesus certainly did. I would ask folks today that don't believe that the devil is real, then why didn't somebody tell Jesus? Because Jesus certainly believed that the devil was real. The ministry of Jesus, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, was to destroy the very works of the devil. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 tells us how he did it. He healed all who were under the power of the devil. But we're living in a day when barely half of adult Americans, when they do surveys, barely half of adult Americans believe that the devil exists. When they are questioned about, well, then why is there so much evil in the world? They make excuses like the world is troubled or there's a lot of mental instability. And we would not argue that any of that is true. But sometimes you can't fix somebody's problem by giving them a pill, because devils don't medicate. They have to be driven out. And sometimes we make excuses for humanity when it's really a devil at work. Let me help you. There's a devil loose. And I know that that's a new phenomenon in this generation for people to understand. But our ancestors and our forefathers before us understood that there's a devil loose in this land. Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't sound very fun on a Sunday morning, does it? I want to be a lot of things, but devoured is not one of them. Even the church has declined in this generation to barely 70% of professing Christians believes that the devil operates in people's lives today. Now, some of you are about to show your age. What is that? What? Some of y'all are old. Some of y'all are old. You recognized the Twilight Zone, right? In 1960, that's right, 1960. Some of you are like, yeah, 30 years ago. I thought the same thing. I was at a yard sale and somebody was talking about, you know, that happened 30 years ago. And I went, oh yeah, the 1970s. And then I realized 30 years ago was the 1990s and I needed a nap. In 1960, there was an episode of the Twilight Zone called The Howling Man. And there was a man on a trip through Europe. He gets caught in a storm, and he has a fever, and he's sick. And he makes his way through the pouring rain to a medieval castle. And when he knocks on the door, he finds that the castle is inhabited by a bunch of monks. And later that night, he hears this howling coming from another part of the castle. And he finds a man locked inside of a cell. He goes up to the prisoner and he starts asking the prisoner why he's being held captive. And the prisoner tells him, the head monk, Brother Jerome, has put him in prison for kissing his girlfriend. And they're crazy, they're religious fanatics, and they won't let him go. So when the man, the stranger, goes to confront Brother Jerome, he tells him that man is not a man, but that man is being held captive, being held prisoner, because he is Satan himself, the father of lies. And the only reason that they're able to keep him in that cell is because they have something called the staff of truth. The one thing that the father of lies can't get past is the truth. So there's this one staff holding this huge door shut. However, when the stranger goes back to the prisoner convinces him Jerome is insane and he is not supposed to be held captive, And the reason he's able to convince the stranger of this is because he looks so harmless. Dare I say, he looks so normal. And because the prisoner looks so harmless, the stranger removes the staff and lets the prisoner go free. And it's after he comes through the door, of course, that he is revealed for his true identity. And he really was Satan. And when he was on the ground, Brother Jerome came up to the stranger, and the stranger said, "I'm very sorry. Can you go back to the last screen?" He said, "I didn't believe you. I saw him and didn't recognize him." And Brother Jerome said, "That is man's weakness and Satan's strength. I saw him and I didn't believe it was the devil because I didn't recognize him." And Brother Jerome says, "That's why he gets away with so much. Because that's his strength and it's man's weakness." I don't mean to be confrontational this early in the sermon, but you want to believe lies. You want to believe what conforms to your understanding as it exists, and you don't like your beliefs challenged. That's why most of the people you hang around with believe exactly what you believe, talk exactly the way you talk, because an echo chamber reverberates back to you what you already believe to be true. And I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you that that is human nature. Like Rihanna, you love the way he lies. There's something inside of you that is drawn to and has affinity toward lies that conform and accelerate what you already believe. Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now, you and I don't see the devil, but make no mistake, he's a devil still. The devil is the source of all temptation. But before I get into that, let me answer a couple of questions. Who is he? Who is the devil? Where did he come from? And is he still at work in the world today? Because only 70% of the church world even believes he's at work today in the world. The Bible asserts over and over the reality of this thing called evil. It doesn't tell us everything about the origin of evil. But what it does tell us is the first time evil showed up, it was in the devil. The first time rebellion showed up, it was in Satan. The first time that we are introduced to this concept that something could be anti-God was in the form of Lucifer. And the Bible makes a couple of things very clear about the devil. Number one, he is your adversary. He is not your friend. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the tempter of God's creation. He is the ruler of darkness. He is the God of this world. Please, please understand that when I say he is the God of this world, that means all the world. The airwaves, the news, that box on your wall, that one in your car, who is making decisions about what is fashion and what is obscene. What teachers teach in school, please hear me out. The school boards and governmental systems, he is the God of this world. He is the liar and he is the father of lies. So in other words, he's in control of the world and the truth is not in him. You, friend, are surrounded by lies. That everything that you hear come out of any other source except this book, you can count as a lie. If it doesn't revert back to, "Thus saith the Lord," you better not trust it totally. Because he is the father of lies and he is in control of this world. Lucifer began as an archangel. He was the leader of heaven's choir. He's been in the praise team ever since. That's another sermon for another time. He took on an assignment of being God's worship leader. And eventually that assignment wasn't big enough. My mama used to say things like, "You're getting too big for your britches." And that's what happened to Satan. He did not want to worship God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. So God had him cast out of heaven. One third of his followers, other angels, got evicted out of heaven with him. And now his nature dictates that he is proud, he is powerful, he is wicked, he is cruel, and he is the enemy of your soul. These fools out here worshiping Satan, and Satan hates their guts. And I worship a God that gave his only begotten son so that I might live. They worship a God that is a false God, is a ruling class, a second class God. He is under my God's feet, and they worship him, and he hates their guts. The same strategy that the Lucifer used against Eve is the same that he uses against you. He perverts the word of God. And he tempts you to sin, hear me, by appearing as an angel of light. Are you ready to get with me in this? He is proud, he is presumptuous, and he is powerful. Make no mistake about it. Even though he is wicked, he is subtle. Even though he is deceitful, he is cruel. And you need to understand that he is your adversary. And this brings up two extremes that we need to address, and we should avoid each one of them. Number one, the one extreme says the devil doesn't exist. Say no. No, he does exist. That's false. That's a lie. He does exist. So that's the first extreme. The other extreme is something that some church folk get involved in, and that's that they blame him for everything. He is not responsible for everything that you blame him for. Okay, every time there is a natural disaster, there's a hurricane, there's a bunch of tornadoes, people say it's the devil. Can I tell you that's no. The devil doesn't have that kind of power. He's not sending hurricanes. That's called nature. And by the way, since I'm on the subject of things the devil didn't do, he didn't give you that flat tire. I see people put stuff on Facebook all the time. The devil is after me. I got a flat tire. No, that's a sign you should have bought tires 10,000 miles ago. Okay, the wires were protruding out of your tires since Christmas. It was very obvious that eventually you was going to be left on the side of the road, and the devil didn't have to work no voodoo magic to do it. That's on you, honey. You got to, every once in a while, these things wear out, and you just got to get some new ones. Somebody say yes. So I want to talk to you about the tricks of the tempter, what he really does do. Number one, he perverts the scriptures. Number two, he opposes God's work. Anytime you say yes to God, you can expect opposition to come against you. Number three, he hinders the gospel. The one thing he does not want a church to do is preach the gospel. He will always oppose a church that is trying to see people saved. Number four, he accuses believers. Now, let me stop right there and say, he's not accusing you of stuff you didn't do all the time. There's a difference in persecution and prosecution. The devil persecutes you. When you are guilty, that's called prosecution. That's between you and God. The enemy tries to persecute you and put stuff on you you didn't do. He tempts to sin. He tempts you in two ways. The first way is the one you're familiar with. He tempts you to sin. But the second way he tempts you is he tempts your faith. We sing this morning, I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. Are you now? When you sing that, when you declare that, when you post those cute little things on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or whatever it's called now, when you go and you wear T-shirts that say I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the enemy will not let you quote scripture and not challenge you on what you say you believe. If you say you believe in healing, you're going to be challenged in that area of your life. If you tell people that are going through a circumstance where they want to give up and you say, don't you give up because God's got your back and God has made a way and he has given you the ability to be more than a conqueror. Understand, when you profess that to somebody else, you are putting a bullseye on yourself. That you're going to have to be in a season where you're going to have to defend that you really believe what you say you believe. He's going to tempt your faith. Number seven, he brings apostasy to the church, and this is happening at a rampant rate. Churches are backing down. Preachers are backing up. I'm not saying shutting down. No. We used to have churches shutting down. Now we've decided instead of shutting down, we'll just conform. We'll just be like the world to make the world feel comfortable for coming here, and we won't tell them they're doing anything wrong, because instead of shutting down, we'll grow and grow and grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger, because as we lie to folks, they'll feel more comfortable. He appears as an angel of light. Yeah, the devil got six-pack abs, ladies. He's got them crystal blue, baby blue eyes with long eyelashes. Biceps, triceps, and pecs. Yes, he does. Whatever it is you're looking for, that's what he is. However you're tempted, to me he comes usually in a jelly donut form. Because I ain't out there chasing no women. I will chase a jelly donut. So you got to understand your weaknesses. He appears as an angel of light. He sows discord, division, and offense. I'm not going to dive too deep into that, because one of the sermons in this series is going to deal specifically with the problem of offense and when we get offended at Jesus. And number 10, he attacks God's people directly. Now, I told you, he did not give you a flat tire. But according to the story of Job, he will attack the stuff you have. Because if he thinks your faith is wrapped up in your stuff, and all he has to do is to get your faith gone, is to get your stuff gone, he will attack your stuff. Because he attacks us directly. And I know what some of you are saying. Why would God allow that? Well, we'll get into that. Because his favorite method, hear me, is not to attack your money or your job or your marriage or even your health. His favorite method of attack is to affect and attack your mind. Because your mind is the easiest thing for him to access. Physically, Jesus was exhausted, he was depleted, and he was weak. He had been in the wilderness for 40 days and didn't eat or drink anything. Physically, Jesus was anemic, worn out. And it was at this point the devil came and started tempting him. I don't know how many, don't raise your hands, but some of us have done extended fasts. I'm going to tell you that from the first meal, I feel attacked. Like some of us have done the Daniel fast, and it is tough. And some of us have done like 3 and 7 day only liquids fast. And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus didn't get attacked by the devil until he was done with the fast. That is a strong man of faith right there. Because the first time I smell bacon and don't get to enjoy it, I'm like, the devil is after me. Get behind me, Satan. See, you don't see the devil. You don't necessarily see his hand at work, but you see what he is doing to you. And you do hear his voice. He comes in disguise, pointing out all the stuff that God says you shouldn't have or shouldn't be involved in. He shows you the allures of the world. He shows you the evil influences of unhealthy relationships. He starts trying to introduce thoughts into your mind that will make you doubt God and doubt his word. And he can make temptation feel so real that you can see it. You can taste it. You can smell it. If you will entertain him right here, this 6-inch piece of real estate between your ears is the most dangerous. I know you think it's Israel. The most dangerous part of real estate in the world is this 6-inch piece right between your ears. Because that's where every war starts. That's where every divorce begins. That's where every murder has happened. That's where every rape has ever happened. Every sin or atrocity that's ever been unleashed on mankind has happened right here. And every time you have failed God, it's been this area right here. Every time you've thought about giving up, every time you thought about surrendering, every time you have doubted what God said, and that it all started right here. That is exactly what the devil wants to get control of. So there are three kinds of thoughts we must defeat. Number one, the thought of doubt. Satan tempted Jesus to doubt God's word. Do you understand that when Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist, right before this happened in the wilderness, he got baptized by John the Baptist, heaven opened up and there was a voice came from heaven, right? And that voice said this:
"This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
This is who? My what? Beloved Son. God, heaven confirmed Jesus was his beloved Son. What did the devil attack first? He said, "If you are the Son of God." This was immediately after God had confirmed it already. So God had already said, "You are my beloved Son." So the first thing the devil wants to attack through doubt is, who are you? Do you really believe who God says you are, who God says you are? Do you believe you're a child of God? Do you believe that this word works? Do you believe that faith works? Do you believe that prayer works? Do you believe in the spiritual power that is infused inside of you? Do you really think you're saved? Raise your hands, but I know I'm not the only one who has ever fallen from grace, did something I knew God wasn't happy with, and had that thought in my mind. Are you really saved? Are you hypocrite, you? Where do you think those voices come from? It's the voice of doubt. Satan came to Jesus and said, "If you are who he says you are." The second voice, or the second thought you have to conquer, is deceitful thoughts. He said, "If you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Can I tell you that everything the devil offers you is an illusion? It's fantasy. I'm trying to be mature here. I know we've got some kids in the room. But some of that stuff that you watch on your computer, some of that stuff you watch on television, it's fantasy. And it will deceive you into believing that fantasy should be reality. And so you can't find happiness in any real person because you're expecting a real person to line up with what you saw an image on the screen, and you think that's supposed to be real. You got 50 shades of it. Y'all not going to help me there. You're looking at things saying, "Well, my man ain't like this man. That man ain't like that man." You men looking at these women on TV going, "She is so fine. My woman don't look like that." She don't look like that either. She is painted up. She is airbrushed. She's got all the rough edges smoothed off of her. If you saw her in real life, you wouldn't even recognize her. So understand that. Everything he shows you is an illusion. It's a magic trick. It's fantasy. Now, make no mistake about it. The reason he's doing this is because he's trying to deceive you into believing sin is okay. Even the Bible says sin has pleasure for a season. In other words, sin is fun. Let's quit being phony in church. Can we do that for 5 minutes? Because there have been so many people over the years in church that said, "All them wicked sinners are miserable." Really? You was sinning wrong. You wasn't in the same party as I was in, because I was turned up. I was not miserable when I was in my sin. You was doing it wrong. You was hanging out with the wrong crowd. You should have partied with us. However, every season comes to an end. And when you have to pay the penalty, the Bible says you can't sow to the wind and not reap a whirlwind. So all of a sudden, my grandma had to say, the chickens have come home to roost. And when that happens, you realize, yeah, I had fun for a season. But now when I'm having to pay the penalty, I am now reaping what I have sown, and I don't like this reaping season of my life. I better change what it is I have been sowing. That's where he deceives you. And the third kind of doubt, the third kind of mindset, third kind of thought life you've got to overcome is disobedient ones. That's exactly where he's trying to lead you to. When the devil told Jesus to turn the stones to bread, he was trying to get Jesus to give in to the flesh and let go of his commitment to God. Can I tell you something that most preachers don't have the backbone to tell you in 2024? Serving God requires sacrifice. It just does. I know. Nobody preaches that stuff anymore because we want everybody to feel good. Just come up and raise your hand and fill out a card and say you got saved. I don't do it that way because I don't believe most of the folks that sign that card have really gotten saved yet, because they haven't even been confronted yet with the idea that, yes, you can come to Jesus like you are, but once you come to him, you got to change something. Because the whole fact you needed Jesus meant you was broke. You were sinning. You were unlawful. You were against God. If you weren't broken, you wouldn't have needed a Savior. And when you found him, when you accepted him, when you received him into your life, he says, he doesn't say come and dance all over the church. He says, come follow me, but grab a cross first. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So the truth is, it would have been easy, I believe. Can I just give you Mitchumology? This is not in your King James Bible. I believe it would have been easy for Jesus, just because of who Jesus was and how close he was to his Father. I believe it would have been easy for Jesus to turn the stones to bread and not be gluttonous. I believe it would have been easy for Jesus to jump off that temple roof and have the angels take care of him and him not become prideful. I believe Jesus could have done it. But what Jesus was doing was leaving a template for me. Because he knew it wouldn't be easy for me to do that. He knew it wouldn't be easy for me to resist temptation. So he was giving me the method that when the enemy of my soul comes and offers me things and shows me things, I know now how to fight back. I believe Jesus could have done it without having this demonstration, but I believe the demonstration wasn't for the devil, it wasn't for Jesus, it was for me. It was so that now I know when I'm going through temptation, I know how to stay right. You want me to show you what I learned? Let's don't fall for his tricks. Number one, be led by the Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate when the prophecies were fulfilled. That said, in Joel 2 and 28, he says, in the last days, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And we were prophesied. Jesus told his disciples over and over and over again that the Holy Spirit was going to come. We're going to get to that in a minute. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You need to be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? Jesus had a comforting spirit. It descended like a dove. Remember when he got baptized by John the Baptist? The Bible says, the Spirit descended like a dove and landed on him. That's comforting. That's peaceful. Oh. And then that same Spirit pushed him into the wilderness where he was going to be tempted by the devil. The same Spirit that comforted him pushed him. The same Spirit that comforted him put him in a situation that we wouldn't even want to be in. The same one that blessed him is the same Spirit that compromised his situation. Because people get confused about the will of God. When they say, I'm in the perfect will of God, you know what they really mean? They mean I got a really good job and I am walking into blessings. Like God can't show you favor while you are still going through hell. We have been so phony in the church. Listen, we stopped doing testimony services a long time ago. You know why? Because all the testimonies sounded the same. All the testimonies was, I needed a bill paid on the 15th. And I told the Lord, that if I didn't get it, they was going to shut off my lights. Woo! And on the 15th, I went to the mailbox. And when I opened the door of the mailbox, there was a check on the inside. I said there was a check on the inside that was more than enough. Oh, I'd hear somebody say, more than enough. Not only did I pay my bill, but I had some left over. So I laughed in the face of the devil. Ha, ha, ha. And we think that's all the testimonies that there is in the church. But sometimes the testimony sounds like this. I had a bill due on the 15th. They turned it off. I went to that same mailbox. I opened the same flap. Wasn't no check. And when I called them and asked for some grace, they came out and shut my power off. But the Lord is still good. And his righteousness still endures forever. And even when everything don't go my way, the Lord is still on his throne and has not relinquished any of his power. Sometimes I pray for the sick and they don't get better. And sometimes I pray for my kids and they get worse. And sometimes I pray for my marriage and I still got to go to counseling. Y'all are going to help me. Sometimes I pray for my kid to do better in school and they flunk the whole semester. And sometimes I keep praying that God will send financial breakthrough and I end up losing some stuff. But even with the car on the back of the repo van, God is still good. God is still great. None of that makes God any less God. And so the will of God is for us to have a right relationship with him and others. Whether you drive a Ford or Mercedes, his will does not change for your life. He doesn't care if you work for Home Depot or own your own business. Now, he will help you make personal decisions, but it doesn't change his will for your life. His will is for you to live right with him and right with others. That's the same for all of us. The will for your life is about greater matters of character, charity, and your witness for him. Yes, it doesn't matter if he gave you the best job and the perfect spouse and all the money you could spend. If your character is carnal, you will ruin every bit of God's blessings that he puts into your life. Let me show you what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice he didn't say, if you love me, join the church. If you love me, sing on the praise team. If you love me, preach the gospel. He didn't say any of that. He said, this is across the board for every one of us. If you love me, don't argue with me about what I said. Don't try to make excuses about the stuff I say that you don't like. If you love me, because I hear people say all the time, I love Jesus, but it's a Jesus that ain't in the Bible. It's a Jesus that don't ever say anything mean. It's a Jesus that doesn't challenge their lifestyles and their choices. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, the good ones and the tough ones, the ones that you don't have a problem with, and the ones that you struggle with. They got quiet in this mortuary. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the one thing we've been trying to figure out since the Garden of Eden. How do we keep his commandments? Because we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So how do we keep his commandments? Well, he tells us in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You can't do it by yourself. You can't modify your behavior. You need a helper. Somebody say a helper. And I don't mean hamburger helper. I will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you have known him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, this is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day we celebrate when this prophecy was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit fell, and now he dwells inside of each one of us. And verse 29 says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has, pay attention to this verse, because it's going to come back at the end of the service. The ruler of this world, who is that? Say it out loud. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the ruler of this world has come, he's coming, and he has nothing in me. So the question is, how do we keep his commandments? We love Jesus, we want to keep his commandments. So the question you ought to ask yourself is this: why do I crave things that I know he doesn't like? Why do I have these desires inside of me that don't line up with his commandments? My father doesn't permit me to live like that. Why do I feel that way? Why do I want things he does not want me to have? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, when the devil comes to me, he inspects me and he don't find an open door or an open window. There is no way for the devil to get into me because there's nothing in me that's attracted to him. There's nothing in me. He doesn't find anything in me because what's on the inside of Jesus is not attracted to what the devil is offering. And that's why when the tempter came to Jesus, Jesus was able to say, you ain't got nothing to offer me. But we fail when we get tempted because there's something inside of us. Y'all gonna get quiet right here. That is attracted. Think of it like a magnet. There is something inside of you that when the tempter, and the tempter's not bringing you stuff you don't want. He's not wasting his time. He is showing up with stuff he knows you got an appetite for. And that thing that's inside of you, think of it like a magnet, a magnetic force. When he shows up, you perk up. So the question you have to ask yourself is, why is there something in me that doesn't line up with him? Because once you answer that question, you can get rid of it. How do you do it? How do you do it? How do you do it? First of all, you got to, number two, know the word. So you got to be led by the Spirit, and then you got to know the word. Because here's, let me help you. If the word says it's wrong, I know this is 2024 and we're modern now. And this is old-fashioned, old-timey preaching. Listen, if the word says it's wrong, I don't need anybody else's opinion. It's wrong. So know the word. It's at the end of 40 days that the devil begins to tempt Jesus. There's a difference between natural craving and satanic temptation. There's a difference between the two. Jesus is already hungry. That's natural. It's been 110 to 120 degrees in the daytime and freezing cold at night. He's been out there for 40 days and he hasn't eaten. He'd like a little snack. That's a natural craving. That's not even the devil. That's your stomach growling. And by the way, let me ask you a question, since I know it's on your mind. When you're really hungry, where is God? Where is God when you're really lonely? I know he shows up here at church, but when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're crying yourself to sleep, where is God? Because here's what I would have done. I'm not Jesus. I would have been looking up to God in heaven and saying, you drove me out here, and now I can't hear you. You drove me out here. You gave me this wilderness. You gave me this marriage. And now you ain't saying nothing to me? But where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was there at his baptism. Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And now, where's it at? Where's the Holy Spirit at? What do you do when the devil is saying everything and God ain't saying nothing? What do you do when you haven't got out of one mess before you're in another mess? Can I tell you, there are seasons where God is not just going to keep speaking to you and giving you revelation on revelation, because that's why you need to be in church. That's why you need to be in this book. Because sometimes when you come to church, you're not being prepared for the season you are in. You're being prepared for a season that God knows is coming and you ain't even in yet. And there's a word that's being hid inside of you that when God's not speaking to you, you can reach down into the reservoir of your spirit and pull a word up out of you that you didn't even know you held on to, because that's the word that's going to carry you through this season. Oh, yeah, yeah, everything that God says to you is not for right now. It's for where he knows he's taking you to. And here's what God says, know the word. He's not going to tell you anything new until you act on what he's already given you. God said, I told you when you pass through the water, I'd be with you. When you pass through the flames, I'd be there. And you got to have the faith to believe I meant what I said when I said it. That means he's with you. He's with you. He said he was with you. He don't have to show you. Y'all not going to help me. See, he don't have to show you he's with you because he said, I'll be with you. Yea, though I walk, David said, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because even if you don't show me you are here, you said, your word says you will always be here. Your word says you'll never leave nor forsake me. You'll go all the way to the end with me. So you don't have to show me nothing because I know what your word said, and your word said you are with me. And God wouldn't have drove you into it if he wasn't going to pull you out of it. So sometimes you just got to praise him even when he ain't saying nothing, because you are standing on the promises he already told you. And by the way, that's what a test is all about. A test is to close the book and see how much information you remember from what you already read. That's why most good teachers don't give you open book tests, because that don't prove nothing other than reading comprehension. See, you don't understand, but anybody can praise the Lord when their belly's full. But can you praise him when you are hungry? Can you praise him when you are up under attack? Can you praise him when you are barely making it? Can you still praise him and say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him? Because the word says he is with me. And listen to me. Before you say that, or before you do that, or before you spin that, or before you choose that, ask yourself one simple question. What does the word say? Because if the word says it's wrong, it's wrong. And brother, sister, I promise you, you will not be the one to prove God wrong. Some of you aren't listening for God in this season, and some of you are listening for him and can't hear him. And you're wondering why God's so quiet. And the reason he's so quiet is because he's already told you what he's going to tell you. And he wants you to hold on to what he's already said. Number three, have your desires in check. He said, Jesus, do you want all the kingdoms of the world? And Jesus said, man does not live by what man wants to do. Man lives by what he knows what is right. And how he knows what is right is what comes out of the mouth of God. Because God's will is to bring himself glory. The Bible says the reason you were created was to bring him glory. Did you know that? So you should avoid everything and anything that hinders you from doing his will or representing him well. Jesus was focused on his purpose. Satan was trying to get Jesus off of his purpose, and he's doing the same thing in your life. Number four, you need to fear the Lord. People in this generation say, well, I'm a believer. I don't have to fear the Lord. What? Jesus wasn't just saying no to the devil and no to temptation. He was saying yes to God's purpose in his life. Because he feared, listen, I fear the Lord. And I don't mean I fear that he's going to cast me into hell, because that account's already been settled. But I'm just going to be transparent. There's only a few of us in here. Can I be honest? Sometimes I don't want to do the right thing. I do the right thing, but I don't always want to do the right thing. Like being nice to people that I know are secretly lying behind my back. Can I tell you, I ain't saved enough to just take that without having some internal struggle going on. My first instinct is not to bless them. My first instinct is to slap the taste out of their mouth. But I don't do it. Why? Because I fear the Lord. And I don't fear that he's going to slap me back. But I do fear that whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. And I don't want, listen, not only do I not want to have to go back and apologize to them, because they're the ones doing me wrong. Not only do I want my reputation besmirched, but I don't want God upset with me. I want to please the Lord. I want him happy with the choices I make. And number five, and this is where we're going to end, be ready for his comeback. What did it say? The devil left Jesus after he had stopped tempting him. He left Jesus for a more opportune time. Hear me. He's coming back around. You think you won the victory, but he's coming back around. Because here's what the devil knows and a lot of people ignore. Are you ready for this truth? You're going to want to write this one down. A lot of believers are just one temptation away. Some folks love Jesus, but they live so close to the edge, they are literally one temptation from falling all the way back. So you need to be prepared. In this season, when you're not being tempted, you need to be prepared. You need church. You need this book. You need a worship life. Because even if you're not going through a test right now, He is coming back around again. So you need to know where your weak points are. I got no shouting going on in this whole building because every one of us knows we all have weak points. We all have places where we are most vulnerable. And you need to strengthen those places now because you know you're weak there, and the devil does too. And he's coming back around again. So I ask you again, do you believe in the devil? Because Jesus certainly did. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, here's what Jesus said. When the 70 returned with joy, listen, the 70 came back saying, Lord, we say your name and the devil's bowed out. Jesus said, duh. What'd you think was going to happen? They came back with joy because the demons are subject to us. And here's what Jesus said. I saw Satan fall. The world wants to reject the idea that the devil even exists. And Jesus said, I was there. I saw him fall. You won't convince Jesus that the devil's not real because he was there. And here's the last thing I'm going to instruct you with this morning. If you don't fall, you will see him fall. Yeah, see, the Bible says this. With every temptation, there is a way of escape. In other words, he never leaves me without the ability to say no, no matter what the temptation is. We're not hard on addicts in this church, but we are truthful with addicts in this church. And no matter what your addiction is, there's a way of escape. He has given you the ability to say no, no matter what that addiction is. No matter what your sin is, you can't get so deep in sin that he hasn't made a way of escape because his word is truth. So no matter what it is that you are battling, no matter what it is that you are going through, no matter what it is that you are fighting, he provided a way out. Now hear me. Some of you are trying to rebuke the devil because of things that are alive inside of you. I'm just going to let that set in for a second. Can I tell you that the devil did not give you the appetite for that sin? So rebuking the devil, don't deal with that appetite. Y'all just fired me. Whole church just fired me. Honey, we got a pack. It's not the devil's fault. You're attracted to that thing. All he's doing is his job. He's showing up with that thing saying, you know you want it. And you're rebuking the devil, but you're never dealing with the root. God's word says, for every temptation, I have made a way of escape. I have given you an out. It's up to you to take it. So rebuking the devil only makes him leave you, and then he'll come back around at a more opportune time. When you get weaker, he'll be back. When you get sick, he'll be back. When she starts flirting with you, When you start running around with that same crowd, he'll be back. When you're not paying attention, he'll be back. It's not the devil's fault if you fall for his temptations. So rebuking him only means leave for now, but I'm going to leave the door open. What did Jesus say? He said he comes to me, and when he looks me up, he looks me down, and he looks all around, and he don't find any way inside of me. There's nothing in me attracted to him. But when he comes to Albert, and he looks me up and looks me down, there's a door open here, there's a crack open there, there's a window shade open there. I'm peeking out the white blind, seeing what he, y'all not helping me, I'm the only one. I'm looking out going, what's he got today? Smells good. Must be Gus's. He's bringing temptation, and it's not his fault if I fall for it. So there's something, Michelle, in me that I can rebuke him until the cows come home, until Jesus comes back to get me. But if I don't deal with this appetite, if I don't deal with this thought life, if I don't deal with this craving that I have, I'm just going to keep rebuking and keep rebuking, but he's going to keep coming back at opportune times, offering me the same stuff. So instead of rebuking the devil, I need to settle the score inside of me. He didn't create the mess, I did. All he does is show up and expose the mess I already have. So we're going to do something different this morning. The ushers are going to come around and start handing out the elements. We're going to take communion. Because I told you we're going to be confrontational. And when Paul was writing his letter to the church at Corinth, he said, some of you have taken the Lord's Supper unworthily and have gotten sick, and others have died. Because when you put the elements of communion in you on top of that mess, instead of dealing with the mess, one survived and the other didn't. I'm not using that as a threat. I'm using that as an example of why we're going to take communion this morning. I can't examine you, and the Lord knows I don't want to. I don't want to know what's in there. You got some stuff in you I do not want to see. Just like I got some stuff in me that would make you not want to come hear me preach another sermon. So I have to examine myself. That's what communion is about. Communion is me taking inventory of my life. Why do I hunger for stuff that God's not happy with? He said, obey my commands. If you love me, obey my commands. But I got to look inside myself. I got to look inside myself. We need some on the stage too. Gentlemen, I wonder how many of you, don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you have taken communion but not took inventory. Because it's what it's about. He said, do this in remembrance of me. But Paul turned it around in 1 Corinthians and said, the reason we do this is because we should be trying to line our life up with his word. It's a time for us to reflect on what Jesus did for us. So before we get into the communion, today's Pentecost Sunday. It's a day we celebrate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive in the heart of every believer. Are you a believer in here? Are you a believer? I'm the only Christian in here. Okay. We got a few more. All right. So if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's alive in you. Today is the day of Pentecost. It's when we celebrate that gift coming down and he dwells on the inside of us. You know what one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is? Can you give me that psalm on the screen, please? Search my heart, oh God, and see if there's any wickedness in me. Search me, oh God. See if there's any wickedness in my heart. That's what we're going to do. Before we take this, I want you to examine yourself. We are so good at examining our neighbor, finding everything wrong with everybody else, but I'm trying to be nice. What exactly does the devil find when he comes and inspects you? Because what the psalmist said was, Lord, create in me a clean heart that I might not sin against you. Hide your word in my heart so that I don't sin against you. So before we take this element, I want you right now to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to begin to pray and say, God, search my heart. Maybe you got an addiction to pornography. You already know it's true. Maybe you got an addiction to alcohol. Maybe you got an addiction to lust. Maybe you're a hateful person. Maybe you're holding offense. Maybe you're holding on to bitterness, unforgiveness. Maybe you don't like yourself and you sabotage your life and your decisions and your choices, and even prayer doesn't work for you because you don't really believe you're worth anything. What is it in you that the devil knows that you need to confront? Because make no mistake about it, if you know it, the devil knows it. If you know that you're vulnerable, he knows it. If you know you're weak, he knows it. And when he comes with his temptations, that's what he's doing. He's looking for that. I want to change today. Holy Spirit, show me. Show me what's wrong inside of me. Show me where I might have hidden sin. Show me where I'm too judgmental. Show me where I'm too anxious ridden. Show me my fear and anxiety. Show me where I have a short fuse and I'm too angry. Show me. I want to change today. And as I get ready to take this communion, I want it to be the last time the devil finds this in me. My God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost. Let this be the last day the devil finds this in me. Now we're getting ready to take first the bread, then the juice. And I'm not going to do it typical. I'm not going to do it normal or ordinary. I'm not going to recite what Jesus said. Here's my body that was broken for you. Here's my blood that was shed for you. Nope. You're going to do it individually. We're going to take it together, but you're going to do it individually, because as you're taking it, I want you to be praying. God, take this out of me. Take my anger issues. Take my lust. That thing that the Holy Ghost just revealed to you, that the devil sees every time he shows up at your doorstep, he sees it. He inspects you. He sees it. He knows it about you. That thing, I want it to die here today. I want this to be the last time I deal with this issue. I don't ever want to look at another woman. Some of you guys need to say that. Some of you ladies say, I never want to look at another man. My husband's going to be enough for me. I never want to flirt again with somebody that I'm not married to. I don't want to take money that don't belong to me ever again. I see that. Holy Spirit showed it to me. I need to deal with it. And as we get ready to take this together, I want you to believe that God wants you whole. And that through this act, he's going to let his Holy Spirit do what he does best. He's going to help you. He's going to help you. He has searched you. Now he's going to help you. He lives on the inside of you. ever making a way for you to commune with God, and this is it. So if you want to go ahead and take the elements out, if you haven't already. I want you to first draw your attention to what the Lord said to you, what the Holy Spirit revealed to you, what you know about yourself and what the devil knows. And then I want you to say, as I take this bread and as I take the fruit of this vine, it's done forever. And I want you to just do it on your own timing. And I want you to sit there and I want you to praise God after you've done it and say, thank you for breaking that addiction to pornography out of my life. Thank you for breaking that anger off of me. Thank you for taking my high blood pressure. Thank you for taking all my anxiety away from me. Thank you for hiding me in your wings so that I don't have fear anymore. Thank you, Lord. I just want you to sit there and praise the Lord for his healing, for his goodness, for his blessing over your life, that the devil will never find that in you again. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to see a victory. Thank you that I'm going to walk in victory. Thank you that the enemy of my soul will never again tempt me in that area because I am healed and I'm blessed. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing what you can do.